Lately it seems I find myself falling behind the times. And the faster I go, the further it seems that I fall behind. Oh, I long for the days by the river, when time would slowly roll by, when life was oh so simple then, with just one line at a time. But now I feel an urgency, and it pulls at my soul and mind. And it has to do with eternity, and who will be left behind. Won't you come to that place by the river, where the streets are paved with gold? We'll sit and listen to the Savior there. We'll never grow tired or old. Won't you come to that place by the river, where the streets are paved with gold? We'll sit and listen to the Savior there. We'll never grow tired or old. Lately it seems I find myself falling behind these times. The time has come for the world to fade, to turn our hearts to the one who came, gave his life that we might be washed and cleansed, free indeed. So come, O Spirit,
come, O Spirit, on this place.
Touch each heart
with your love and grace.
Heal the soul
and set it free.
Washed and cleansed
and free indeed.
washed and cleansed.
Washed and cleansed
and free indeed. What a blessing it is for us to be with you here this morning. What a blessing it is to praise the Lord's name with his people and with people gathered here today. And we're just so grateful to be here. I can't hardly imagine that it's been almost 7 months since we've been with you. It's been last November. And man, how time flies so fast. I can't believe it. The other thing that we recognize is how our circumstances can change so quickly. And some here would not be aware, but in April, many of you would know that Kathy and I, our lives were changed all of a sudden in one evening. And with Kathy, it just seemed to me like a little bit of a cough, like a cold, and which kept her up in the night. But in the morning, we discovered that she showed that she'd been coughing blood. And so we went to the emergency thinking not much of it. And within a few days, we were in isolation. In the hospital, the two of us waiting to be air ambulanced to London, where we discovered through great care that Kathy had a rare disease that I don't even know how to pronounce. I know that the letters were MPA, and I just think of it as my personal angel. That's how I remember it, is that Kathy has a disease that, well, 3 in a million, I always knew she was 1 in a million, but 3 in a million might get. And so... our lives, our calendars changed quickly. Things that seemed like we had to get done next week didn't matter anymore. But something else struck us, and it was the prayers, and many hear from Bethel here, the prayers and the cards. And to this day, and even being here today, the words of encouragement, and we are humbled by God's grace and the grace of his people. So we come, and often we've prayed for people, and Kathy and I would hear about somebody and we say, let's pray for them. But never had we experienced that being at the other end where people you hardly know show a genuine concern and are praying to the God of heaven that his will would be done in your life. And it has been a wonderful experience to be at that end of that. And we're grateful. We're grateful. We're also recognized that God is gracious no matter what circumstances you're in. If you're willing to see and to look for him, you see his hand in every place. Before this happened, a few weeks before this, and a small group of us were getting together and we were looking at one of the Psalms. We were studying it and looking and meditating on it, trying not to breeze through it, but to chew on it and think about it for weeks at a time, and even maybe try to memorize it. Some of you might recognize the words from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. The writer describing the confidence that the believer can have, a person who puts their faith in God, regardless of the outside circumstances. It's one thing to read that psalm, it's one thing to meditate on it, and it's another thing to experience it in your life. And I believe that God was preparing us for that very thing when we were alone for a couple of days in isolation. We were couldn't have visitors, and it was just the two of us. And we realized how long it had been since just the two of us sat quietly and weren't preparing for something, weren't getting ready for something. And the words of that song struck our hearts, and even later down in the psalm, the psalmist writes, cease striving and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And God, he made us still, and he let us know just who he was and that he was there. We thought, you know, when we were thinking about how we're always working, if we're not working, we're working to get ready for work, or we're working to go on vacation, or we're working getting ready to relax, always moving. And it struck me that we hadn't sat still for very long in quite some time. The Lord blessed us, and as he refreshed our souls, I trust that he'll refresh our souls this morning too. As we be still and
meditate on his word, recognize that he's here. He's always there when we call upon him.
Closing the door, I leave the world behind me, lifting my hands to you, and you're always there. You're always there. All of the joy that this world denies me flows from your heart every time I come to you. Your love shines through whenever I come to you. You call me by name, and at the sound my soul rejoices. Heaven descends and your glory fills the air. Every prayer, every heart's desire has found its answer. And you tell me once again that your love will never end. You're my Savior and my friend who's always there. All through the day, as your Spirit leads me, no matter where I go, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. Though I may walk through the valley's shadow, I will not be afraid to lead me through. I know that your word is true, and I put my trust in you. You call me by name, and at the sound my soul rejoices. Heaven descends and your glory fills the air. Every prayer, every heart's desire has found its answer. With your arms around me there, you tell me again you care. You're my Father and my friend who's always there. You're always there.
Kathy and I both agreed that God had prepared us, and we both sensed this morning too, as we came in here early and only a few were here, and as we met and spoke with some of you, that God also has held us up through the prayers of his people, and we're so grateful for that. We also recognize too that it is God's word, things that come into our mind that we take for granted, we study them, we read them, we hear about them, but then we find ourselves in a circumstance in life and those words take on new meaning. They become real to us. Sometimes I think, and it's true in my own life, I almost treat God's word like the daily bread, like it's a devotional. Just pick up a little bit of a here and head on out the door, kind of like the drive-through. And don't think about it much again or read something the next day. But then there are times where you sit down and you take on a meal of God's word. You actually sit down and take the time and you chew on it and you eat it. And I think that's good for our spiritual bodies. I think that we can become spiritually unhealthy eating God's word on the run all the time. And so we want to stop, not just through the devotional drive-through, but this morning we want to look at a few portions of God's word. We're going to turn to the letter to the Philippians. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there now. Philippians in the New Testament after Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there are four letters there that Paul wrote, and the letter to the Philippians is in there. I was on the fourth floor of the Victoria Hospital in London outside the nephrology unit. There's a word I never heard before. Nephrology. Words you never want to learn. Hopefully you never have to know what they mean. But I remember looking at the sign there, and Kathy was in a treatment, and she was probably listening to the Gaithers on her ear, on her iPod or MP3 player. And I remember peeking in on her once. I was going to stay with her while she did that, but she enjoyed the music so much. Her eyes to be closed, the treatment that she was having was, it's not something pretty to look at, but her head would be moving, and she's just waving to the music. And I thought, how God sits us still sometimes just to bless us in a way. And sitting in that waiting room outside the nephrology lab, I looked into God's Word. And actually, it was on my phone. I have the Bible on the phone, an app, I guess you'd call it. And I thought, well, I'm going to be waiting lots of hours here. I'm going to sit and I'm going to read. And I remember turning to the letter to the Philippians. I don't know why I turned there. I guess maybe the Lord knew, and I believe the Lord knew what I needed to hear. Sometimes the Word of God, often, if you're willing to take it and look into it a little deeper, it has that ability to catch you right where you need to be caught. And I think one of the writers of the Scripture to the Hebrews, he said, so the Word of God is living and active. It's like a two-edged sword. And I thought about that, and I thought about how deep it can cut into our lives. And that's not always comfortable, is it? The writer says that it pierces even between the soul and the spirit, right down to actually where we need to be hearing the Word of God and applying it to our lives. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him whom we have to do. It's with the Lord that we're accountable to, isn't it? It's with the Lord that we want to, where we find out who we really are. Who are we in God? Who are we in Christ? While I was sitting there, that two-edged sword struck me deep. It wasn't a comfortable thing. It was something that I know I needed to read, and it started to stay with me for the days that were ahead. These verses that I read that cut me there are found in the second chapter of Philippians, and we're going to look there in just a moment. And we're going to just consider a few verses this morning, three verses. But as I thought about the letters to the Philippians, I thought about Paul, where he was writing from. He was writing from prison. And I thought, you know, often this letter has been called the Epistle of Joy, the Letter of Joy. Seems strange, though, that Paul would find joy in prison. But isn't it that way with God's people? Even in our circumstances, when no matter how rough they are around us, sometimes we sense that joy that just is unexplainable. And I have to say, for Kathy and I, it was unexplainable. Except we knew where it was coming from. We knew it was from God. Some people were concerned about us. Aren't you worried? Aren't you scared? And you know, never once did we say, why is this happening to us? Why? Kathy never said, why me? In fact, we said a couple times, why not us? People all over the world are getting bad news. People, as we pray this morning and heard prayer requests, we live in a fallen world and things happen. Things happen to good people. And we recognize, but we also recognize that God was in full control. And as I read through the letter of Philippians, probably there are some verses in that letter. I think this letter has probably as many verses that strike you, or you remember learning them, or you maybe even have them committed to memory. As I think about them, I think of chapter 1, and see if you finish the sentence, finish the verse, or as soon as I start to say it, maybe in your mind you're already having it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is, sure, you're there. And, you know, isn't that true? Paul knew that it was a win-win situation. If I live, it's to live for Christ. It's to be a light for Christ. It's to enjoy the benefits of knowing Christ on this earth. But if I die, it's to be with Christ. It's to be like Him. And so we have an encouragement, even when the situation around us might say differently. And the world might say, aren't you discouraged? No, we're not. We come to chapter 2, and we will look at this verse even a little later on, but I just love these words when it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that? It's encouraging, and it's also sobering to know that people who do not bow today, who do not recognize the Son of God, that He is the King of Kings, the Creator, and in charge of everything, He's the boss, And some don't even recognize, believe that he existed, believe that he is God in the flesh or that he's Savior. But the Bible says that one day everyone will know that. Everyone will know that. Chapter 3, we come to something that Paul is very good at. He can say this with very clear understanding of the words that he's saying. And many of you here can too. As you look back on your life and think what God has done in your life over the past years. I don't know if you're here today and you know Christ maybe as a new believer, even only in months or weeks. And I can almost imagine you can already see changes in your life. And for those who have known Christ most of their lives, maybe 60, 70, 80 years, even you know what it is to look back and see how God has had his hand in your life. Chapter 3, Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." It's one thing when you follow the Lord by faith, the things that are behind are done with. They're gone. You deal with them, and as someone said, it's not so much what you've done, it's what you do next that counts. And that's the way as we walk by faith. It's what we do next. Are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to forget those things behind? He died for those sins that we committed. He's ready to make us new and move on ahead. What great encouragement we have from the Word of God. We'll continue through Philippians. If you were to go to chapter 4, this might be the verse you would think about when you think about Philippians. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." It is a letter of joy, isn't it? Chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And still in chapter 4, Paul will write, "Finally." Actually, when Paul says finally, he doesn't always mean that. But he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Oh, how good it is to dwell on the good things of God. And especially when things in our lives come up against us, we need something to hang on to. And there isn't much in this world that you can look around that is stable, that is solid, that doesn't move from one generation to the next, or from one week to the next, or from one newspaper to the next. Nothing stays still. Everything just seems to be so changing. And yet you can grab a hold of the one who does not change. He has no need to change because he's perfect. And you hang on to him, and you can know that you've got the solid, solid rock, the foundation of God. "I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me." When we're discouraged, when we think, "No, Lord, I can't do this. You must have picked the wrong person." And yet we stop and we think, but it's not about me, is it? It's about Christ. It's about Christ in me. And yes, I'll continue on, Lord. I will do that hard thing. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." All these verses, these wonderful verses that Paul was able to write 10 years later after he visited there from a prison cell, from Crowbar Hotel. He's able to write to the Philippians with joy because he knows these things to be true. He remembers back to the first day he went to Philippi. He wasn't going to go there. That's the way it is, living by faith, isn't it? I'm going to do this, Lord willing. And sometimes the Lord changes your direction, changes Paul's direction. He wasn't going to Europe. He wasn't going to Macedonia. But in a vision, in a dream, a man said to Paul, "Come and help us. Come and help us." And so Paul knew it was from the Lord. And he went, and where did he go? He went to Philippi. Met people there, people like Lydia. Someone got saved. A few people got saved. And that's how a church begins. A few people get saved. 10 years later, there's a church in Philippi. Paul's in Rome, but he knows there's a group of believers there, maybe much like here this morning. And he's able to write these things, and he knows that they can say amen to these promises of God. And so we when joy is least expected, Paul found joy in writing to the believers there. And Philippians is one of those books, isn't it, that we see joy even in circumstances that we wouldn't recognize. Back in chapter 1, there's a verse that I came across when I began the letter, and it's verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is at work in his people. Kathy and I recognize that. We recognized it before, but we recognize it from a new perspective when we were still, when we were shut down and having to consider things around, and the words that we received spread out over the last months were such an encouragement to us. We want to thank each and every one, because we realize that God is not finished with us here. And if he is, then he's not finished with us for eternity. We get to praise him forever in a wonderful worship service in heaven. And so we know that God's work is never done in us here until he's done with us here. And then he takes us home. And that's our confidence. That's our confidence. And that's what Paul's writing about to the church in Philippi. No need to fret or worry. Be encouraged. But he is writing. There didn't seem to be any controversy in this church. It's one of those rare times where the church seems to be functioning well. But he's concerned for their attitude. He wants their attitude to remain and have a good attitude, a Christly attitude. And so when we come to chapter 2, we find a description of our Lord's attitude as the bar. I don't want to begin there. These are verses that I think we just cannot go by. We cannot go by the letter to the Philippians without at least recognizing and reading these words over and let them sink in our hearts. Verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." As we move on, it says, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If there was a time to say amen, that would be it. Amen. So be it. That's the way it is, that God sent his Son. There are a couple of things in these verses that we need to kind of get our minds around as we think about the message that Paul has for them, is that Christ always existed, that he's part of the Trinity, that he is God, but he put on flesh and came to earth. Sometimes we watch Undercover Boss, don't we? And we think the boss came down and he worked among the workers. Well, this is the King of Kings. And he put on flesh and came here so that he could be like us, so that we could relate to him. He knew us, he created us, but he also came so that he could make a way that we could have fellowship with the Heavenly Father. He dealt with our biggest need, and that is our sin need. Sometimes we have a health need. Sometimes we have a financial need, a relationship need. This was the most important relationship need that man has ever come across. And that is the need to have his sins forgiven so that he could stand before a holy God. And that's why he writes, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Every person will stand before a holy God. And you don't want to stand there without the blood of Christ having washed away your sins. Jesus left glory, came down here to this disgusting place, wonderful as we see it, but if we saw heaven, our minds would change. It isn't so great. We get a glimpse in a couple spots in scriptures, don't we? And we can barely understand it. In fact, we can't understand it. We can't even look at it. It's too much to even describe. But here we see the King of Kings leaving his throne, leaving heaven and coming to earth for us. And what an attitude he had. An attitude of humility. It's hard to give up things, hard to give up good things. I remember giving up smoking. I smoked at a time when everybody smoked. You smoked in hospitals, you smoked in school, in theaters. All my friends smoked, all my family smoked. Everybody smoked. Never thought anything of it. And some years later, I remember come a time where our daughter at school was being taught that it was bad. And news to us. Newsflash, Dad, it's bad. I didn't realize, how bad is it? And she told us, and so we quit. And I remember how difficult that was to give something up like that. But then I think now I look back, how foolish. When I think that the King of Kings, the Lord, left heaven, he gave that up. Gave up his right and came here and humbled himself to be here with us. What a gracious God we serve. But it's the verses next that come that I want us to just focus on, something to leave with today. As I read these words, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I mentioned that the Word of God cuts sometimes right into our soul, and these are the verses that did. I've read them many times. I've looked through the letter of Philippians, but never did they touch my heart in a way that they did in that waiting room, that time, that morning. Let's look at a few of them just one by one. Let them sink in. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in us. And I think sometimes I had an attitude, maybe you've had it, that God is at work for us, that he works for us, and that we ask him what we want. God, we want this. I would like to have that job. I would like to have Kathy healed from this. I would like that we could move here, if it's, you know, or and we it's like we're having God work for us. He's great and he can do all these things, so we'll have him do these things. And yet, as I sat there, I realized it is God working in us for his purposes, for his good pleasure. That we need to have an attitude that recognizes that he's working in us. I remember this. I remember clearly one time two grandsons came up to visit us and had my canoe. And to them, it was a ship. Grandpa owns a ship, you know, and wow, look at it. And we're going to go out. Never were they ever in a boat or a canoe before, or the two of them together like this. And so they went to get in as we're going to get out. And the one grandson got in the stern, you know, at the back of the canoe. And the one got in the bow in the front and said, Grandpa, you sit in the middle. I said, wait a minute. This is my ship. I'm the captain of this ship. I'll sit in the stern and run things. You'll sit in the middle and sit in the front. Who are you to tell me what to do? You know, these little guys. And I go, isn't that like us with God? God, I need to do this and bless it. Help me to get this or help me to do that. But that's not the way that our attitude is supposed to be, is it? And then the next verse is really what hit me. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And this verse hit me like a knife right into my heart. And I realized a couple of things. First of all, something I never thought that I would be. And I discovered that I was a grumbler. And I had been grumbling for some time. I don't know when it began. I don't know how it began. But you who were here this morning, if you were a grumbler, actually, most grumblers will never admit to being a grumbler. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you're a grumbler, you might ask your wife or your husband or the person closest to you. See, mostly it's the people that are really close to you that know whether you're a grumbler or not. It's hard for a grumbler to know because most people don't want to be around you, right? And so, and that's one thing they grumble about. No, I have no friends. Nobody calls me up. Nobody wants to do anything. If you'd stop grumbling, maybe you would have some people closer to you. And so I recognized in my own life that I had become a grumbler. And I could tell because grumblers talk a little bit more under their breath more often. I found myself saying, oh, you know, leave a meeting and oh, you know. You know, and so, and I never thought, and so I realized that this is something that had started in my life. And as it's kind of like when you're a child and your parent says to you, stop your crying or I'll give you something to cry about, right? And I felt there sitting in that room like the things I had been grumbling about over the past year aren't worth grumbling about. Here's something worth looking at, praying about, and coming before the Lord. And he touched my heart. Touched my heart, and he said, do all things without grumbling. And if you don't stop grumbling, you will graduate and you will become a disputer. And disputing, you will know what a disputer is. You've probably sat in a meeting with a disputer. Lots of people have great ideas and they come up, but the person that is a disputer, it's never good enough. There's always something wrong with the way we're doing it. It's always something wrong with the suggestion that's been made. And I really believe that disputers found a way to get out of doing anything. Just dispute about it and you won't have to do it. And so grumbling and disputing, they go together and there's no room for them in the life of the believer. Paul says, do all things without grumbling and without disputing. And this laid upon my heart that morning as I read Philippians and I read through. And I even spoke with Kathy about this after and apologized. And apologized to the Lord. And apologized to the elders and some of the people I meet with that I've been grumbling with lately. And no one said, no, Charlie, we never noticed it. Sometimes you apologize, you're hoping for that. I said, oh, hardly noticed. They said, okay. And so that's Why are we supposed to be like that? Why are we supposed to stop grumbling and disputing? So that, the reason, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And when I read those words about the generation, about the world that we live in, they grumble and dispute all the time. It's a way of life. Read the newspapers, listen to the news, the radio, go to school, go to your jobs, go and sit in the lunchroom at work. What do? They grumble and dispute. But God has taken his people and placed them at that table, at that lunchroom, in that classroom, so that a world would see somebody who does not grumble and does not dispute. Why? Among whom you appear as lights in the world. Oh, how refreshing to see somebody who's not ready to grumble. Jesus talked about that as he spoke to his disciples. He said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Grumbling and disputing, like a knife, right into my own soul. I don't know if you're here this morning and you've had experiences like that where the Word of God teaches you and starts to explain things to you. It's humbling. It's something you sometimes don't want to hear, and yet we need to hear it. It also reminds us that God is there, that he knows us. He knows us better than anyone. And he's called us to shine in a world so that the world would see an attitude that is like Christ. That's what the letter of Philippians is about, so that we would have the mind of Christ. We would have the attitude of Christ, and so that people would see Christ in us and glorify God in heaven. All this from a letter in prison. No wonder Paul said, it's a joy to write to you. It's a joy to be with you this morning. It's a joy to know the God of heaven. You know, and Paul was in prison, and yet that didn't stop him from having joy. It didn't stop him from recognizing that God was working in his life, even in that prison cell. As he's getting ready to send Epaphroditus with the letter, and Timothy later to go to the church and encourage them, he wants them to know, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. No matter where I am, whether I'm in chains, whether I'm free, the Lord is with me. He's in control. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord is your Savior, you could express that. You could give testimony to that. There have been times in your life when you've experienced that, I'm sure. It is part of the believer's testimony that we have experienced that kind of joy, even when our circumstances around us would dictate otherwise. Lord bless you as you're a light shining in this world. You also may be here this morning and never really took that step of faith. Investigated the claims of Christ and you believe that he came to earth. You may believe he's the Son of God. But you've never really been freed from your sins, from your past, from your struggles that you have inside. There are many people and probably people in this room today and many people I meet throughout the week that have something that's keeping them a prisoner in their own life. And yet God is offering a pardon, an open door to that cell, and saying, if you will let me come in, I will make you free, and I'll make you free indeed, so that you can shine in a world that needs to see this light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Bird with broken wing, locked up inside a tiny cage, till the day I heard you cry and set you free. As I reached in to heal the hurt, you fled in wild dismay. Now your pain has made you blind as you can be. Echoes in the distance are almost all you hear from me. Each time I call your name, you flee away. While the agonies of mindless flight grow more than you can bear, still you think
it's because of me
you feel this way.
Soaring far above the storm on wings spread strong and wide
is the vision that you've buried in despair. You dash yourself against the stones and flutter terrified
when my love would heal your wounds and lift you there.
Like a frightened child who starts away at every move,
you want to trust but a watch so fearfully. Everything you're longing for is here within my hands. I'm waiting now for you to come to me.
Soaring far above the storm on wings spread strong and wide is the vision that you've buried in despair.
You dash yourself against the stones and flutter terrified
when my love would heal your wounds and lift you there.
Like a frightened child who starts away at every move, you want to trust but a watch so fearfully. Everything you're longing for is here within my hand. I'm waiting now for you to come to me. I'm waiting now for you to come to me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God who cares. We thank you that you're a God that can reach down, reach into a heart far past anything that our brains might think about, far past the influence around us in this world around us, and touch us right between the spirit and soul, right into the place that only you can. And this morning we pray that you have touched us. Oh, Father God, forgive us for grumbling and disputing. Help us to shine like lights into this world around us. And for those that here this morning that maybe for the first time want to open that door and say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Father God, we celebrate. We thank you that you are a God that will do that. We thank you for our time together, for being our God and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.